Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be covering 12 verses, and I'm going to be reading and preaching out of the Christian Standard Bible version, and we're just going to read verse 7, okay? Verse 7 and 8, where it says, you, this is Paul talking about the Christians that live there in Colossae, you Christians learn this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. So, it was A.W. Tozer who said this, we do not preach Christ with a comma after his name as though we're waiting for something else, nor do we preach Christ with a dash after his name as though leading to something else, but we preach Christ, period. Now, that quote encapsulates the heart and message of this book, right? How many of you guys grew up in church? Raise your hand just so I can. Okay, so most of you guys that have gone through children's ministry, what was the answer to any question that the Sunday school teacher asked you?
Jesus,
right? And as sophisticated, mature, intellectually minded in a technological world, have fallen into the idea that we've outgrown that answer. That Jesus, because of what Jesus did, he is truly sufficient for everything. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done, he is preeminent, meaning that there is none above him, that he is the Lord and Savior of our lives. And so, as simple and as deep as that truth was in Sunday school, the message and heartbeat of Paul in this letter is exactly that. We preach Christ, period. Now, this is the most condensed Christological book there is. And so what does that mean? It just means that this book unpacks the nature, the work, and person of Jesus Christ, right? And there have been countless scholars that have written volumes on that topic. And where they get the majority of the truths from the Bible is in this book. So this is a very, very Jesus-saturated book. And so mainly I'm going to look at verses 3 to 12. But the way that I'm going to intro our time together is we're going to look at how in the world this church was birthed. What the heck happened? And the way that happens is pretty gnarly. So something that's very unique to this letter to the Christians in Colossae, is that when you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians, Ephesians, and Philippians, which are known as the prison epistles, right, letters that Paul wrote in prison, we get the backstory of those places. We get a lot of information. We get their history as a church. And what's crazy is that in the book of Acts, we see Paul's missionary journey. And in Philippians and in Ephesians and in Philippians, the book of Acts references Paul's journeys to those cities. Now, what's interesting about this letter is that there is no mention of this city, the city of Colossae, in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, we see what Paul did, where he traveled, where he planted, how long he stayed. And what's crazy is that, okay, there's a church in Colossae. Paul never went to Colossae. So what happened? Paul didn't personally plant the church in Colossae. He had never personally ever arrived to Colossae. But look with me in Colossians chapter 2. Very quickly, turn over the page. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, for I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all of those who have not seen me in person. Right? So because of that, Paul hadn't, we see in the text that Paul hadn't been to Colossae nor Laodicea, but that begs the question, if Paul didn't bring the gospel to Colossae, who in the world did? Turn back to chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel, verse 6, that has come to you, and it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world." Paul tells us that even though he never made it to Colossae, the gospel message made it to Colossae, right? So like juicy gossip in a small town, and that spreads like wildfire, just the message of what this Jewish carpenter did was spreading all around the Middle East. And that is so important because, guys, Paul says here that the gospel made it to the whole world, and it is one of the reasons why I believe this letter of Paul to the Colossians is so important to us here tonight. Paul tells them and he tells us tonight, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he tells us that the gospel reached them, it reached Colossae, and it reached the whole world the same way it reached you and I. Now, how did the gospel reach you and I? How did the gospel reach us, guys? Someone told us. Right? Someone told us. Someone told someone, and then someone heard the gospel, and they believed it, and they told someone else who believed it, and then they told someone else who believed it. And this is important. The reason why I'm making this distinction is because of this. Guys, in God's infinite wisdom, God has entrusted to you and to me, the capital C church, this wonderful good news. He's entrusted that message to you and I. And so when you hear me say the church, I'm not talking about people that host. I'm not talking about people that teach Bible studies or that have counseling appointments throughout the week. No, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about y'all. Talking about me, that you and I have been entrusted with this beautiful, life-transforming message. So if the gospel got to Colossae through someone, well, who in the world is that someone? Well, that's where we're introduced to this guy by the name of Epaphras, the verse we read earlier, who is mentioned only three times in the Bible, twice in this letter, but once in Philemon. And that is found in verse 7, right? You learn from this Epaphras. But what's interesting is turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Now, notice what's the first word there in verse 12. What does it say? What does it say? Epaphras, the phrase. What's like the beginning phrase of that? Who was one of you, right? So we get more insight. So Epaphras was a Colossian, and here's what probably happened. Because Paul's longest missionary stay was in Ephesus, and it was there where he had a school and reasoned with people from the Old Testament scriptures to point them to Jesus. Most scholars believe that it was there. In Ephesus, where Epaphras was introduced to a messianic interpretation of the Old Testament. And it was there where Epaphras got the heart to teach the scriptures. So whether on business or on a pilgrimage to the pagan gods at that time, some Christian invited Epaphras to the school where Paul was reasoning from the scriptures every day. And as Paul was explaining the truths of the scriptures, this guy, Epaphras, placed his faith in Jesus, got plugged into the church, sat under Paul's teaching, and he started growing in his relationship with Jesus. And as he grew closer and closer to Jesus, he started to have a burden for his friends and family back home in Colossae. To hear, and his burden was to share this message that had so radically transformed him when he encountered the gospel in Ephesus. And so he packed up his stuff, started doing the same thing that led him to Jesus, and he gets back to his home in Colossae, and he finds a place, invites people, opens the word of God, and he begins to share the truth that he had learned under Paul, and people started coming to Jesus. And they started telling others about Jesus. The gospel advanced not by way of professional ministers, it advanced by way of that husband or wife that had come to believe in the gospel. It advanced by the way of a banker or a tradesman that had come to believe in the gospel just as Epaphras did. Again, this is important for us to realize, guys, because I've heard many of you say, actually, Well, you know what? I love Refuge. I love Calvary Chapel because we exposit the word. We teach it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I mean, it's the thing that gets me going. But you know what? If I want to kind of bring someone to Jesus, I need to take them to a church that, you know, gets the vibe right, that gets the worship music kind of going, that, you know, that the messages and the whole church is primarily engaged in an evangelistic outreach. I've believed that to a certain extent, but what's very interesting, and the reason why I'm noting this, is because it doesn't say anywhere where Paul's preaching was specifically evangelistic. He was reasoning with people out of the scriptures every day, and people were grabbing other people saying, hey, come and hear what this guy is saying. And it was just literally the exposition, the exposing of what's in the text of scripture that was changing people's lives. So when we're taught things here, when you're taught at a Bible study that is going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, don't be tempted to say to yourself, you know what? Well, I didn't get much evangelistically, you know, today. Last week, you know, the preacher killed it. This week, Isaac's up. You know what? I got encouraged with good information, but don't have much to really pass on. If you actually start telling people what you're learning about Jesus, you'd be surprised what the Lord can do. You'd be surprised, right? So, for example, problems with your boss, right? You can look at your coworkers, you can acknowledge to your boss and say, you know what? I can endure this because ultimately Jesus is my boss. And so everything that I'm doing here, or the faithfulness that I'm demonstrating here, or the long suffering and the perseverance that I'm experiencing here, actually I'm doing it because I believe Jesus has called me to this job and I'm going to be faithful to it. So what I know about Jesus, and because I know he's my boss, I can do that. Or for example, some of you guys that have relational issues, dealing with people, right? We can take our cues about what Jesus does to people that betray him, that stab him in the back, that lie to him. If you just simply tell people of what you're learning about Jesus, you'd be quite surprised about what the Lord can do. And this is a big one, right? What in the world am I supposed to do with my life? Right? We meet Christians and non-Christians that battle with this questions. What am I supposed to do in this world? Why am I here? What was I created for? Was I created to have a comfortable life? Was I created to be happy? Was I created to be married? Was I created to make a lot of money? Are you guys starting to hear like the little light bulbs go off, guys? Do you guys see how the message of Jesus can so directly answer those questions? And Paul does something crazy, not crazy, but actually very profound in this text, in this book, actually. And he really, throughout the book, he unpacks two themes. Now, two themes that will basically kind of explain why. Why the heck did Paul write to these group of Christians in Colossae? First is because of the legalism that was creeping in the church. Paul unpacks for us the sufficiency in the work of Jesus, meaning that when Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was enough to make sinners right with God. Other people came through and were saying, hey, it's Jesus plus something makes you right with God. But the gospel would say that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And the second major theme that he unpacks for us is the preeminence in the person of Jesus. And here, the context here in which Paul is writing to is because it was a very Greco-Roman place, Greek philosophy really took off, right? So eloquent speech, intellectualism, great philosophical arguments were kind of creeping into the church, and they were just kind of like sprinkling Jesus on their Greek philosophy. It was called Gnosticism. But Paul unpacking the preeminence in the person of Christ made Jesus stand out above all. It made what Jesus do be the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And that's eventually what got him killed. And it made following the Messiah, Jesus, very exclusive. So very quickly, in the section I'm teaching, there's just three parts. The first two verses is a greeting. Verses 3-8, Paul is very thankful for this church. And then verses 9-14, Paul's prayers for spiritual growth is what Paul is going to unpack for us in those verses. And so very quickly, verses 1-2 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. This is important. The reason why Paul starts off this way is that there was a lot of people trying to impersonate who Paul was. So the way, are you guys starting to see, like, in certain letters that he begins a certain way? He does that on purpose. It's because he wants them to know who it is that's writing this, since there were many imposters. And so in this greeting, Paul is establishing his authority. He's saying, hey, it's Paul, a guy that's been sent by Jesus literally. And I'm the one that's writing to you guys. And verse 3, Paul is thankful for them. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ. And I love the way that he actually began here, right? Because it begins with Jesus taking residence in your life and heart that rearranges all the furniture. Amen?
Amen.
Right? It's when Jesus causes you to see your need for him. For those of us that try to kind of keep that corner in our lives where we say, you know what, Lord, you can have all 95% of my life, but you know what, this 5% I'm just going to keep to myself because I know, well, I just, you know, you can have lordship over my whole entire life, but just not this part. What do we know about the life-transforming message of Jesus is that when he invades and when he gets a hold of our hearts, what happens? The furniture is all moved, right? We start looking different. Some of you even start smiling different. But see, that word faith in verse 4, that faith, it means to be persuaded that something is true and to trust in it. So it's far more than just mere an intellectual agreement to Jesus. It involves obedience. And so that word, the original word pistis, comes from the root word patheo, which means obey. And the question is quite clear, right? Paul was thankful for their pistis, their faith in Jesus, because it had changed the way they were behaving. It changed the way they were seeing life. It changed the way they viewed life. It changed everything. So Christian here tonight, if you call yourself a Christian here tonight, my question would be, is the faith that you proclaim to have change the behavior Monday through Saturday? Does the proclamation of your faith match the obedience we're called to live by? Is our lives marked by obedience to Christ? Now, I am not saying perfect obedience on purpose, right? Because what do we know about our flesh? It's still there. It wakes up with you every morning. It creeps up whenever we're surfing the internet. It's there when we're in relational conflict with people. It's there when we want the greed of money. It's there when we're viewing certain people to get our way. But the beautiful message of the gospel is that we can repent. We can turn. We can say, Lord, oh my gosh, like I love you. Help me to love you more, to lay aside that sin. It's my faith. It's the faith in what Jesus did for me that has completely changed the way that I live. And Paul here sees this church crushing it. He's saying, hey, it's your faith in Christ that has led you to do what we see here in verse 4. Let's start at verse 4. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, right? I would underline that phrase in your Bible. and the love you have for all the saints. We're going to actually underline four things in the next like three or four verses. So underline, and the love you have for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Underline that, the hope reserved you have, the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6, that has come to you. And underline this, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. Underline, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you have heard it and came truly to appreciate God's grace. Underline the phrase, appreciate God's grace. And you, verse 7, and you learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. We're going to be looking at four characteristics that Paul was being thankful for, right? So verse 4, and the love that you have for all the saints. So it was this gospel, the gospel that they believed, it resulted in what? What did it result in, the guys? It says there in the text. Verse 4, what was the result of
change?
Love, right? Love. Love that you have for all the saints. So that results in life change. Now, it's important that I love how Paul gets specific, right? Because it's not just love to everyone, but it's specifically love to your church family. Hey, church in Colossae, I love the way you guys treat one another. I love the way you guys minister to one another when someone's just either down and out, when someone that just needs a ride, when someone needs money, when someone, there's a need there, we're quick to meet it. And I love the way that your love is expressed within your church family. And I can honestly say, knowing some of you here, that stuff happens on a regular basis. Praise God for that. Because it was a gospel that changed your life that resulted in love and resulted in life change. Now, the second characteristic is found in verse 5, right? Hope reserved for you in heaven. So it was this truth that was able to rest in hope. It was able to rest in hope. So the gospel truth here resulted in this church being able to rest in what was the final result. They were able to rest in what Jesus was going to do and what had been prophesied of the Messiah at that time. But it rests upon what's truly important, mainly eternal things. Right? So this faith that they had in the Messiah, it resulted in just rest. It resulted in them knowing confidently where home is. And they're caught up primarily on mainly eternal things. The third characteristic is found in verse 6, where it says, it's bearing fruit and growing all over the world. So you see, this gospel truth, it reproduced fruit and it reached the world. It reproduced. Christians were reproducing, right? Hence the reason why church was broke out in revival there in Colossae, but as well, it reached out to those that were not yet believers, that were not yet Christians. Now, if I can just pause here and talk to my older brothers and sisters in the room. God has given you not only experiential wisdom, but he's placed you here in this study, for those of you guys that regularly attend, he's placed you here to pour into knuckleheads, kids like us. People in my generation, young people. God has placed a lot of solid, mature, wise believers here in this room that we need for our growth and maturity. And the beautiful thing about this church was that it was not only a reproducing, right? So there was discipleship happening, but it reached out to people that didn't yet know Jesus. And so it was a reproducing faith, but also it was a faith that reached out to others. Now, this is huge because This truth will guard us from being stagnant and experiencing quote-unquote dry seasons. Hey, for those of us that have experienced or that have said, hey, I'm experiencing a dry season or a stagnant season, you want to know how you can combat that? Do you guys want to know how? Tell someone about Jesus. Tell someone about Jesus. Just like step out in faith. Be like, you know what? Because I believe this message, I believe what Jesus did, you know what? It's worth me interrupting your evening really quick. Be nice about it. If you're a jerk, just don't tell people you come to Refuge. All right? If we believe this message, right? If we're Christian, if we know all the things that we know about Jesus are true, and that he has reconciled people to himself, sinners that deserve eternal separation isn't it worth interrupting someone's coffee for a talk? And I believe there's Tuesday nights. I know some of you guys go out to the pier and do exactly that, and praise God. As I was studying this, I was like, man, praise God that there is a group of us here that are just so burdened by the message of Jesus that you guys do that. So this faith was characterized by reproduction, and it reached out to those that weren't yet believers. And the final thing, the final characteristic that Paul sees here is found towards the end of verse 6, where it says, they appreciated God's grace. This gospel truth was rooted in God's unmerited grace, right? Like a freely given, massively expensive gift, it produces great humility. Great humility, right? So for those of us that have seen how amazing God's grace has been in our lives, it produces just thankfulness. It produces a humility that truly understands the predicament that you and I are in. It's a humility that recognizes, man, I need help. And here Paul saw that, and he heard about that, that quality in the church here in Colossae. And so we just got done looking at what Paul was thankful for when Epaphras was giving Paul and Timothy the report of how the Christians were doing in Colossae. But now notice the content of what Paul prays for this church. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled, underline that phrase, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right, so the first phrase I had you guys underline, be filled, right? In the original language, that means to be controlled by, right? To be controlled by, and then the knowledge of his will. That word in the original language is not just the word, it's an intensified verb. It's an intensified verb. So the knowledge Paul wants the Colossians to have is a deep and thorough knowledge of Christ. A deep and thorough knowledge of Christ. Now, this is important because remember, what sort of heresy was arising in Colossae? Right? What sort of heresies were arising, guys? Gnosticism, right? Greek philosophy, and what else? Legalism. Quick definition of legalism isn't obedience to Christ. Do you guys know that, right? Right? Whenever we say, oh, you know what? This person's being a legalist, we sometimes connect that to like, oh, man, this person's truly trying to seek after God, and we're going to just slap the term legalism. No, legalism actually means you adding onto the work of Jesus. It's Jesus plus something. You got to Jesus plus attend church. Jesus plus you got to pray 5 hours a day that will make you right with God. And so here, Greek philosophy that was being expressed in Gnosticism was saying that the gospel was too simplistic. Are you telling me that just believing in what Jesus did, that's enough? For the Greek philosophers, that was way too easy. It was too simplistic. And the traditions that Judaizers were trying to infiltrate the church, the legalists, they were basically saying, you know what? The gospel is just too easy. Are you telling me that you ain't got to do anything to be saved? You're telling me that there's no ritual you got to follow? There's no tradition that you got to follow? Paul here prays for them to be controlled by a deep and thorough knowledge of Christ, what he's like and what he's done, so that their wisdom and spiritual understanding may lead to what's found in verses 10 to 12. Verses 10 to 12. So read with me verses 10. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We've covered that briefly. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance, patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Now, very quickly, notice the flow in verse 11. Notice the flow. Verse 10 talks about bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God, but then that leads to being strengthened, right? It leads to being strengthened, not in our strength, but what does the middle of verse 11 say? According to who? According to his strength. Paul here is unpacking the preeminence of Christ. He's unpacking, and again, the definition is surpassing all others. It is that Christ is distinguished from all other lowercase g gods. And so what Paul here is saying to the Colossians, and when he's talking about being strengthened, he's saying, hey, don't be strengthened in Greek philosophy. Don't find your confidence in what very smart people, eloquently worded people are saying, but instead, in Christ who is above all. And all right, I can look at some of you guys' faces and y'all are like, all right, Isaac, I don't really get what preeminence is all about. And you're saying, okay, what the heck, how does preeminence have anything to do with my life right now and today? I'm glad you asked that. Because pastor and author Jonathan Parnell answers that question for us in an article that he wrote in 2011. And I'm gonna close with this. How does the preeminence of Christ look like practically in our lives? Our lives are not polished and shiny and set up on a mantle. They are cluttered and complicated. We get tired and frustrated, but the preeminence of Jesus can't be an out there sort of thing that we save for special quiet times or Bible studies. We must bring this home to the everyday. And one of the simplest ways to do that, check this out, guys, one of the simplest ways to exercise the preeminence of Christ in your lives is to talk about Jesus a lot. He follows on, he says, we should talk about Jesus often and be clear about his identity, resisting every temptation to make him peripheral, secondary, or assumed. And we might find that talking about Jesus often brings his preeminence to have a deeper bearing on our lives. It helps to remind us of the role of his role in two things we deeply care about, the gospel and the glory of God. Now, before I unpack the gospel and the glory of God, I want to make kind of a quick side note and say, because we are so good at producing idols in our lives, I would ask you, whether you're a believer in here or not, I would ask you, what's the one thing or the one goal that dominates your mind? What's the first thing that, as soon as you wake up, what's the first thing you think about? Throughout the day, when you have spare time, when it's quiet in the car, what dominates your mind? Or better yet, what are the things that you talk about with your best friends, with your spouse? What is dominated in our minds, and what are the things that we talk about the most, are actually a pretty good indicator of where potential idols might lie. And so I would ask you, for those of us that either profess Jesus to be all and everything that we need, or for those of you guys that have just ended up here because you're invited or you were tricked by someone to come here, what is it that you talk about the most? What is it, the thing that dominates your mind? And it is when we talk about Jesus that the preeminence can be exercised. No one's got, you know what? I know when I get the weird looks that people give me when I talked about how pumped I am about marrying the girl of my dreams. I can see it in people's faces, right? They're like, oh my gosh, this guy's gonna go off again. Like, come on, like, can we, like, all right, bro, like, I get it. I can see it, right? And in my sin and in my flesh, I could care less, quite honestly. No one's ever got to, like, teach me about that. No one's ever got to give me a course about talking about the great loves and desires of my heart. It seems very simple, but guys, it's quite profound. And so it should not be weird for us, especially Christians, to talk about Jesus. It shouldn't be weird. It should be a normal thing where we can say, hey, you know what? Because of Jesus, you don't have to struggle with anxiety and depression. I want to pray with you, but let's bring that to Jesus. Hey, you know what? That sin that you struggle with, let's bring that to Jesus. Let's see what Jesus has to say about those things, and let's pray together. Let's fight this together. Am I in church here? That should not be weird. But you guys are just, like, I'm getting just nothing. Amen. Thank you. It should not be weird to talk about Jesus a lot because it reminds us of his role in two things we deeply care about, the gospel and the glory of God. This message that we've been entrusted with, this message that has that reconciles filthy sinners to a wonderful Savior. When we talk about Jesus, we revel in that good news. We remind ourselves of where we came from. We remind ourselves of what Jesus pulled us out from. And all for the glory of Jesus, right? Because we don't want people leaving our Bible studies or leaving our hangouts to be like, oh man, this guy is super smart, or yay, this church is super friendly. No, we want to make Jesus look more attractive than anything. Right? We want people to know who Jesus is. We want people to fall in love with Jesus. It's his name that we want lifted high, not refuge, not a Bible study, not even a Bible teacher. And so when we talk about Jesus, we are reminded of the wonderful news of the gospel because Jesus' name is worth lifting up high. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, this is where you brought us and where you're putting your thumb in our hearts. I just pray that by your Spirit, we'd move quickly, that we would just bring the idolatry of whether it be ourselves, our selfishness, our public perception. Father, I would just pray that we would truly marvel at how infectious your gospel is, but how amazing, Jesus, you really are. So Lord, to help us to practically apply the things that we heard here today and by your Spirit be a people known for the glory of Jesus. That we're known for a love of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. And Lord, in and of ourselves, we cannot do that. We need your help desperately. So we ask all these things, Lord, in your name, and God's family says, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life